today is Mother's Day, and I do wish all the mothers and the grandmothers and the great-grandmothers and the would-be mothers and any other kind of mothers a happy Mother's Day, but I have to confess that I don't have a Mother's Day sermon. I only had 2 days' notice, so I had to dust off an old one, and I have to sheepishly tell you that it's on Psalm 23, which is the Psalm of the Good Shepherd. But it does, in a way, fit with Mother's Day in the sense that I think mothers will be incredibly happy that there is such a good shepherd. And I could force the metaphor and show how some women are like shepherds, but I don't think that would even do justice to the passage. So you'll have to forgive me, but I do wish you a happy Mother's Day. And if you grow faint and weary during the service, you can sniff your flower and that should revive you. So I did mention that this is an old sermon. And some of you might remember it. That's quite cute, eh? And if you do, that means you'll know the answers to the first three questions. So these are my jokes. What did one sheep say to the other sheep? No. After you. What is the sheep's favorite newspaper? The Wall Street Journal. And why did the lamb call the police? Because he had been fleeced. Norm gets to have that all day long. Isn't that special? Okay, so those are kind of cheap. Am I loud? Okay. I do intend to be, but not here. Those are kind of cheesy riddles. But Psalm 23 is such a stunning, stunning, amazing psalm that I think has incredibly deep theology and yet simple truths that are just, it's just there. It's also structurally beautiful and it's got some really cool grammar in it. So even that, I know it just gets more exciting all the time. So that's what we're going to look at today. Now, when do you usually hear Psalm 23 read? At funerals. And it often is because it's seen as a psalm of comfort. And it is a psalm of comfort. However, I think it's more a psalm on how to live. So yes, it's a psalm of comfort, but I think it's a psalm on how to live. And I thought that would be appropriate in light of everything that's been happening around here. I think this psalm, David puts in perspective who God is, who this shepherd is, and who he is and the role that he plays. And then if he's the shepherd and he plays this role, who are we and what is the role that we play? And so I think it helps us with life. And life, as you know, is beautiful. It has beautiful, amazing moments. It's full of adventure and fun and learning and all kinds of creative stuff. And you can just look at our creation around here and it can just be stunning. And yet, the real intense pain, like in the Fort McMurray situation, everything that Barry and Nancy and their families are going through, some of our own struggles and some of the pain that we're having. And what can happen is we can so focus on that stuff, on the fires in our lives, so to speak, that we can forget the bigger picture. And when you forget the bigger picture, something in your own life changes. And the bigger picture, and I think David tells it to us here, is that it's really a story about God. It's really a story about this chief shepherd and his work. And I believe that when we see that, life makes a little bit more sense. So that's what I'm going to try to convey. Okay, you can check at the end if I did or not. So the author is King David. And King David was the second king of Israel. And he lived a little bit more than 1,000 years before Christ. And if you read through 1 and 2 Samuel, and I really encourage you to do that, you'll find that this David is a guy who knows how to live life. He goes for it. Whether he's doing good or whether he's doing bad, he just absolutely goes for it. I think he would have been an awesome person and an impossible person to teach and live with and all those kind of things, but I think he would have been a lot of fun too. And he grew up, as you know, as a shepherd boy. And as a shepherd boy, he had some moments of great glory. What was one of them? Killing Goliath. Okay, so you can imagine if you're a young lad and you kill a giant and you save your whole nation, that's glory. That's even better than being Cinderella in a musical because he saved the whole nation. It's close though, Karis. But he also was a skilled musician. And in fact, he was so skilled that he was the one who was chosen to play for the king. Well, that's a pretty high honor, right, to play for the king. And he was the one who, in the end, was the only one who could calm King Saul down when he had those rages, or whatever you want to call them. So he had some good things, but he also had some really, really tough things in his life. This same king was also the one who tried to kill him. So he had to run for his life. He spent a lot of time, if you read those books, running for his life. And he continued to have many struggles in different ways. He had to look for food. He had to do all kinds of things. And then he himself became king and didn't start off that very good. He started off with committing adultery. And not only did he commit adultery, he had Bathsheba's husband killed. So he starts off with murder, this good king, so that he could marry her. And then their first baby dies. And later on, his son Absalom dies. And when you read the stories around the death of his children, you can hear, you can feel the anguish of his soul. That man really felt grief. And he had trouble with all kinds of other of his children, let alone all the regular kingly battles and things that come with that. So that David, that's just a really brief description of his life, he's called a man after God's own heart. I would have expected a different kind of look for a man after God's own heart. But he was. He was a man after God's own heart. He pursued God. And he wrote many, many, many worship psalms. And he was an exuberant worshiper. And he danced before the Lord with all his might. And you see all that reflected in the psalms. Not all the psalms are his. But when you read those of David, you see there's highs and there's lows. He gets angry at God. And he lets God have it. And he says, oh, but I love you so much. But you know what? You were gone and you were far away. But I love you so much. And you see the agony and the ecstasy, so to speak. And you see his total dependence on God, his love for him, his praise for him. It all comes out. David, who wrote this psalm, is extremely real and very authentic. And I think all that comes out in this psalm, which is a psalm on how to live. As we read through it, I know your excitement is going to build. As you read through it, you may want to move to the front of your seats because you're going to be sitting on the edge of your seats because it does get very exciting, especially when we talk about the grammar stuff. Okay, so he starts off with an absolute statement. The Lord is my shepherd. Well, that is, what kind of verb is that? State of being. He is stating, and this thing is filled with absolute statements, which means it's non-negotiable. It is just what it is. The Lord is my shepherd. And he says that things in there over and over and over again. Okay, so we're going to read it together and read it exuberantly, and then we'll talk about it. Okay, so let's go. The Lord is now, I don't know if any of you feel it, but I feel like there's just this oil happening as you were reading it. That's quite overwhelming, the truth of this. And in this psalm, you get to meet two characters, the shepherd, who is God, and us, who are sheep. And even though this passage is mostly about the shepherd, let's look at the sheep first, because that helps us understand our nature and see the shepherd better. So that's slide two, Paul. Sheep, if you think about these little lambies, how I love you, lambie. If you think about those things, those are really cute. But it actually isn't much of a compliment to be called a sheep. In fact, it is a bit of a reality check. We do have one thing going for us, besides our cuteness, is we do tend to know faces and voices. But look at the rest of this. think about yourself, or if you're not comfortable doing that, think about somebody in your family and see if you can see these characteristics. First of all, sheep are unwise. They are known to be some of the dumbest animals. So you should be feeling really good so far. Then, sheep will go anywhere, except sometimes where they should go. Have any of you experienced that or seen that in those other people? Sheep will also, now look at this, sheep will leave a wonderfully lush green pasture and go to a barren, half-dead one. You know why? Just because. How clever is that? And they will also even wander off and hit a cougar's den. And then when they recognize it's a cougar's den, they don't even have the sense to back off. Have any of you seen that? I think mothers would see these characteristics in their children. And apparently, sheep are the most dependent animal. Apparently, if you leave a dog or a horse or even an oxen alone for a couple months, they can survive. But sheep can't. They are totally dependent. Do any of you recognize your own sheepish nature? You can put your hands up. Do anybody recognize your husband's or wife's sheepish nature? Norman? Okay. Now, David. Okay, so King David is writing this. He, if you think about the little that I've told you about his life, you can see how David, King David, has done this in his life. Right? You see him also doing those same kind of things. So he's writing from that perspective, from his own life. And then he starts off by telling us a little bit about more about this shepherd. And like with sheep, you can tell what kind of sheep you have by watching them. You can also tell what kind of shepherd you have when you watch what he does. So if we can have slide one or three, doesn't matter, they're the same. He starts off by saying, "The Lord is my shepherd." You can just say that all day, and you'll have a good day. Now, David himself was once a shepherd, right? So he knows what it is. He was the lowly guy on the totem pole, and now he's the king of Israel. He's the highest Magapi up there. And he's saying, even though I'm the king, you, God, are the chief shepherd. And I call that positioning. He's getting the positioning right. The Lord is my shepherd. And that is positioning. And then he says this line, "I shall not be in want." I have muttered at that line many times over my life. And I think back, because I think that's not true. I am in want, because I want this and I want that and I want that. And you think back to David's life, and David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want." What do you mean? You were running for your life. You had people after you. The king tried to kill you. You had all these kind of things happening to you, and you weren't in want? Give your head a shake, buddy. But he's claiming it as true, right? And we'll look at that as we go through the psalm. And if you think about your own life, we all have wants. We all have needs. There's hard stuff happening. So how can we say we shall not be in want? Is that just a Hallmark greeting card that just sounds really pious and holy? Or is it reality? And I think it's reality. So he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want." And one of the reasons I know that is because he makes me, look at these four things, lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. So I have the four, lie down, green pastures, quiet waters, and restore my soul. So lying down is not norm napping. That does not mean you're supposed to take a lot of naps if the Lord is your shepherd. It means it's a place of contented and secure rest. So if you think, let me look at baronets. If you think about you guys in your situation right now, of all the stuff, I won't use the vineyard word, and you can, in the midst of that, have contented and secure rest. How can that be? But there is something. He says he makes you lie down in contented and secure rest. But you lie down in green pastures. And this is almost like an oxymoron, because green pastures stand for everything that makes life flourish. Well, everything that makes life flourish is activity and getting up and going and doing all kinds of things. But so you are now invited to be content and secure in a place that makes everything in life flourish. And we'll look at what that flourishing means. And then he also leads you beside quiet waters. And that literally means restful waters that provide refreshment and well-being. And he restores your soul. Okay, so think of those four, and you have to choose one. How many of you would choose the lying down, the content and secure rest? How many of you would take that one? We only have one, a couple of you. How many of you would choose the green pastures where everything makes life, that makes life flourish? A couple. How many of you would want to be beside the quiet waters where you get refreshment and well-being? A couple there. How many of you would like to have your soul restored? Okay. Well, what's so cool is with this shepherd, when the Lord is your shepherd, you get the entire package deal. You don't have to choose one. But if you get this, the lying down, the green pastures, the quiet waters, having your soul restored, that's not how David's life was. If you read David's life, you think, where did I see that, David? I don't see that a whole lot. But he had that. It's the opposite of how most of us live. And it's also the antithesis of our society, where you should have stress and anxiety and continual striving. But if you think about it, think about the description of the sheep. To be lying down in green pastures, in quiet waters, having your soul restored, does not fit with what a sheep would naturally do.
Oh, there might be a cougar's den to go visit. No, I should go check that out.
Right? It doesn't fit at all. But if we want to live that way, and that just seems so beautiful when I read this, like, oh man, that's where I want to go. The only way we can do that is by constantly remembering the main character. And who's the main character? The Lord. And what is he? The Lord is your shepherd. And what's so amazing to me is he does all of this to restore your soul. That's what he does. And for him, restoring your soul is life flourishing. That's what he wants to do. That's what he's doing in your life. And if you think about that, you have to ask David the question and then ask yourself the question, David, what state is your soul in that it needs to be restored? Ask yourself that. What state is your soul in that it needs to be restored? And then some more questions. Why is it that a shepherd actually has to make you lie down? Why don't you just go lie down? But he has to force us and make us. And then when he does do that, do you lie down? I don't very long. And then if he leads you into green pastures, where everything is what makes life flourish, do you follow him? Or, if you do, do you stay there and enjoy those green pastures? Or start checking out for something a little bit different? And then, this is a bigger one, do you trust that the pastures he's given you are the best ones for you? Do you trust that the pastures he's given you are the best ones for you? Or do you instead, in your sheepish nature, look for a lion's den? Or a barren, dry land? And another question, where's he leading you from? And what's happened along the way? And I think those are questions we need to ask for ourselves before our God, one-on-one. When we talk to him about restoring our soul, because he will tell you. And I think a key thing we need to remember for ourselves and our neighbors and our children and everybody else is that we are like sheep. It's not pretty, but we are like sheep. We do wander off. We do go to barren places. We do go to the lion's den. And so a lot of things that happen in our life is because of our own sheepish nature, right? But some of the stuff that happens in your life is because your neighbor's sheepish nature and everyone else's. And then some of it is just because we have an enemy. We are in a sick, fallen world, and we have an enemy who wants to seek and destroy. And so there's disease, there's sickness, there's fires, there's all kinds of hard stuff. And all of those things that are there, they badger against our essence. They badger for your soul. And that's what the shepherd says, but I so want to restore that. And that is so amazing to me. That the purpose of what he does is to restore your soul. And what struck me too is like a human shepherd has sheep for what purpose? The wool or the meat, right? But our shepherd doesn't. He has our sheep, his sheep for us. And it's good that he doesn't do that, because as I'm aging, I think, well, I would have gotten put out to pasture a while back. But he has our sheep just for us. And that restoring of our soul is an ongoing thing where he leads us to contented rest. This is not necessarily peace, as we'll say, to contented rest in the midst. So that is in the middle of everything that's happening, that he can lead us, he does lead us, we don't necessarily follow, into contented rest. And the key issue for us is we need to know and trust that shepherd. We need to trust that what he's doing is attending to our needs and our real wants. David can say that. David, whose life was something, he says, he's my shepherd. And guess what? I have no wants. I think that would be a really cool rap song, but I won't try that now. And that kind of perspective of a shepherd, of your main leader who has your best in mind, we need to continually remember, even in the Fort McMurray fires, even in the stuff that's happening in our lives, we need to remember that he's our shepherd and he leads and guides us. But then, okay, you might want to move forward on your seats a little bit more because it gets more exciting now. Look at verse 3b. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Which means, you guys, that he restores your soul for his name's sake. Do you see how amazingly close that is interwoven? When I was doing this weekend, it struck me, and I was thinking about Barry and Nancy in particular, and I don't know why God's doing it, but I know that in everything, he is doing something in their soul. And I thought, I can't stand here. This is holy ground. Because if you look at the person beside you, God is doing something in their lives right now. And he's doing it for his sake and for his glory. My goodness, that's holy stuff, don't you think? Wow, it's just unreal. And so if we get that, then do you trust that kind of shepherd? He's continually calling us because we are so stupid. He's continually calling us to ourselves, to himself, not to the world, not to all those other things. And that kind of trust does get easier as you get to know the shepherd and as you get to know yourself. So he leads us in those paths for his name's sake. And this is similar to some of the stuff Barry preached on last week, but it's for his name's sake. He's not going to leave it undone. But then we go, so there's stanza one, which is 1, 2, and 3, and then there's stanza 2. But that middle piece with the rectangle around it, that is the highlight for David. Now he gets totally stoked. Do you notice anything grammatically that's different? Yeah, he's changing it. So all this, in the passages so far, he's made a third person. He leads me, he does this, he does that. And now he switches it, right? This is a bridge or something, they call that in music, I think. And he makes it about himself, first person. And he says, even though I walk through the valley. This is not necessarily death, but it could be. But it's a valley. And we don't know if this is self-imposed. Is this when David just really messed up and he's recognizing he's in a valley? Is it because of sickness or depression or world events? We don't know. But what we know is it's not those nice green waters. And regardless of why it is, he's saying, when I walk through that valley, I absolutely fear no evil. And one of the things that's so cool about this is he calls it as he sees it. It's a dark valley. He's not pretending that everything's fine and everything's good and I'm a Christian and the Lord loves me and aren't I just great. That might be true. But right now I'm in a dark valley. And I'm calling it dark. And there is evil. Yes, there is evil. And I'm calling that too. But the bigger thing is, I don't have to fear it. It's kind of like, yeah, there you are, evil. There you are, evil. But I'm not scared of you. And the reason is because I know the shepherd. And where is the shepherd? He's with him. Now, what just strikes me on about this is, like, we don't know what the scoop was for this particular dark valley or if it's a generic statement, but even if I'm walking through a dark valley because of my screw-up, because of my sin, because of what I did, even then, the shepherd doesn't just say, well, you'll learn your lesson and you'll walk through that and I'll talk to you on the other side. He doesn't do that. Even then, he comes through that with me. What a shepherd. Or if someone else has put it on us, or this whatever, he just walks through it with us. It's not necessarily a feeling, it's a knowledge. And that's what David counts on. And as a shepherd, he knows the tools that God's going to use. He's going to use his rod and his staff. Well, a rod is an instrument of authority. So you've got your shepherd who's going to use his authority to help you get through that dark valley. And what does that rod do? Well, it counts. They use it for counting. You know the parable of the lost sheep. If a sheep is lost, he's going after it. He counts the hairs on your head. It's also used for guiding. If a sheep is moving to the wrong place, he'll, you know, use his little rod and get him, correct him, those kind of things. And he rescues them. He pulls them out of things. And he protects them from the enemy. Those are things of authority. And the staff is an instrument of support. So you've got this shepherd who's going to walk with you with his authority and with his support, and he'll bring you through. Now, the guiding, rescuing, and protecting are not always pretty. Dave works with the fire department. I'm sure he would tell us some stories about where they have to rescue people. It's not pretty. They don't come out smelling necessarily good, and they might be a little bit of a painful process. But it is a source of comfort when there's a fire that Dave's going to come there and be there. And that's what's happening here too, that I will use my stuff to support you. And David counts on that. So for him, the fact that the shepherd makes him lie down in green pastures, that he leads him beside still waters, that he restores his soul, is so cool. But this tops it all. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. What struck me too, they're talking about the Fort McMurray fires and that they're an act of God. This is an act of God. That's just amazing. And that's the shepherd we get to follow. But there's more. This just keeps on giving. Now all of a sudden he switches person again. So we had third person, then first person, and now he switches to second person, you. So now he's talking to the Lord directly. And what you see here is the weirdest thing. All of a sudden, the shepherd is offering a meal. Well, that stands for friendship, as we've heard many times. But if you actually think about it, it's almost like you have two extreme levels of society. You have these dull, stupid, smelly sheep who go off all the time and do all these stupid things. And then you've got this amazing shepherd. And this amazing shepherd says, but I want to be your friend. Good grief, what kind of discernment do you have? But that's what he does. He offers to prepare a table in front of the enemies, in front of everything that is opposed to you, whatever that looks like. He's offering you a meal. And not only that, Siobhan, you're going to get your head anointed with oil. And when he does that, when he anoints your head with oil, what he's saying is, you are going to be honored above everybody else because I'm going to anoint you. So you might all feel a little sticky right now, but your head is going to be anointed because I am so honoring you in front of everybody else. But that's not all of it either. You get a meal, you get your head anointed. I am also going to overflow your cup. And the overflowing cup is a metaphor for just enough, more. This is what the hostess or host has in store for you. And in this case, he's offering you an overflowing cup of blessing and salvation. And so it's like as though everything we've heard not being in want, lying down in green pastures, being led beside quiet waters, having your soul restored, him always being present isn't enough. Now you get friendship that's totally, totally honors you in front of everything else and in the middle of everything that's against you. In the midst, he's offering that to you. And he's anointing you, and also he has overflowing goodness and love pursuing you. So if you look over your shoulder, you'll see it. It's pursuing you. His goodness and his love is pursuing you. And that is life flourishing, right? And then on top of it, you get to be in God's house, in his fellowship, forever and ever, a part of his royal household. Norm and I were recently at Matthew Claus's funeral. And Matthew Claus was a city planner. And I forget exactly what question his pastor asked him, but he asked him something about the New Jerusalem. And Matthew said, "Are you kidding? I can't wait to get there." He says, as a city planner, I am so curious as to what kind of city God actually planned for us. Because he knew everything that went into planning Stony Plain. And so he was just really excited about that. And we get to be with that kind of shepherd in that kind of household. That's just amazing. So I do believe that this is a psalm that teaches us how to live with God as the central focus. When we see the shepherd that way, it does get easier as you get to know him. But I also believe what he's inviting us to is an invitation to trust him more fully. When you think about those Fort McMurray fires and some of those pictures you saw of people getting out of there, I think for some of us, our lives are like that. And he's asking us to trust you, to trust him, rather, in the middle of that. This psalm is a psalm on how to live. Look at all the places in here where David uses the first personal pronoun, I. So he says, "I shall not be in want. I will walk. I will fear no evil. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And why? Because the Lord is my shepherd. So, what I would like to do in closing is I've asked you to stand up. And Paul, if you can leave this up, I'm going to ask you to stand. And the worship team, as they're standing, to slowly shuffle forward. And maybe after this we could sing, "Bless the Lord." I'm going to ask that we read this psalm together again in light of what you heard today and in light of your own things. I'm going to lead you in a prayer first, and then we'll read it together. And then I'd like it if we could sing that "Bless the Lord, O My Soul," which is very similar. And then Dave and Deb Calvert and Norm, if he's up to it, are going to lead us in the ministry time. They're a part of the war room, and some of what we talked about on Friday seems to fit in. So let me lead you in a prayer, and then we'll read this together. And I encourage you to read it exuberantly and with faith. So let's pray. Father God, what an amazing, unbelievable God you are. Sometimes we just ask why you even bother, and you say, "Because I love you and I made you and I am your shepherd." Thank you, Father God, that you love us because we are yours. You love us for who we are. Thank you that you lead us and guide us and that you are inviting us today to deepen that trust in you. And Lord, I pray now that you would hear the areas in our lives in which we need to build that trust. And we'll just leave a moment of silence in which you talk to God about the areas in which you need to build that trust. And so, Lord, we offer you those areas and we ask that we would let you shepherd us in them. And now, Lord, as we say this psalm of faith together to you, may it also be a prayer to you. So shall we say, "The Lord